Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
And then I'm going to throw around some Play-Doh. And it's not because I think you guys will be too distracted, although you may well be. And it's not me trying to be a teacher and just keep your hands fiddling like I know there's people who like tactile thing. There is a point to it. But it is nice smelling Play-Doh as well. So I just encourage you not to crack it open at the start because it will smell too good. You know when you get like a new can of tennis balls and you crack open... Has anybody played tennis? You crack open that can of tennis balls and it's just like, oh! Or like a permanent texture, but that's probably a bit more grim. For many of you. This has a similar effect, right? That's not at all linked to the sermon. But it is a reality. So I'm going to throw some of these around. Who's got good catching hands? It's going to need to be one between two. Oh, who's got good throw? Yeah, rightio. Here you go, Kelly. Hand up. Oh, April. We got close. Hopefully it didn't crack open and smash all on the walls. I'm trying to find some different colours here. All right, happy days. Who else? Monica? Kathy? So it's going to be one between two. Mike? Jazz? That's... All right. I've got a yellow still. I think that's probably the only colour I don't have. I kind of do want each colour, so I need another hand. Josh? Oh, this is left hand, right? It's not. That's dodgy. I've also got a yellow, which I didn't say. Come on, there's got to be one more. One more, yep. Now, you can open them if you want to, but the point comes later, right? So don't go too hard on them. Now, I'll just move this box, otherwise it will distract me, and the smell is already distracting me. I didn't think this through, but that's okay. I'll figure it out. Now, we're in our second week of 1 Peter. For those of you who were here last week, I pretty much just did a big overview of how I thought Peter was trying to present the Christian life. So I called it the Christian life through the lens of Peter. I also had a QR code up last time and I'll put that up again. Now that form, if you scan that, is somewhere that you is open all of the time and you can submit a question to it or a reflection or a comment or whatever it might be. Now, the intent of this is just to provide another way that you can engage with the content and that you can feel like and are being heard by myself and the others who will be preaching, because there's going to be four of us who will be preaching through this series. It's one of those things where it's easy to go and talk to the person next to you at times, but there's other times where you're like, man, I wish I could just anonymously ask this question because it feels too weird to ask it in public. So this is just a space, and I've put it on our WhatsApp group as well. You can just click the link, go in, it gives you 200 words where you can say, this is what's on my heart. If you just flick to the next slide, this was one that came through this week that was on there from last week. And it's to do with the memory verse that we had, which was, we'll get there in a second, but it reads, alertness or sober-mindedness challenges me. What does this look like? Am I good at this or apathetic? Is apathy the opposing behavior or is laziness or distractedness? What gets in the way for me? And we'll be looking at that a bit today. And if your question's not answered, feel free to come and talk to me or say, that's still not the point. It's not that we're going to be responding to every single comment on there with a targeted sermon, and this sermon is not only targeted at responding to that question. But it is a place where your thoughts will actually then inform, right? Like when you're sitting down and preparing something for people, like I have been during the week, it's not as if I just completely push these things to the side. They dwell. They sit there. So just quickly on the next one as well. This was the layout that we had from last week, which was our purpose is for obedience and relationships. This is as Christians. From Peter's perspective as he's writing the letter, our posture is hope and humility, and it's through suffering that we mature. And so we're going to be speaking through that. That's the roadmap for the whole series. Does that make some sense? And so if you're hearing those themes come up again and again and again, that's because Peter has written them again and again and again and again. It's over and over, and I'm hoping that you're all reading through 1 Peter. Now, we did have a memory verse last week, which was 1 Peter 1:13. Did anyone give it a crack? To remember, who's willing to come up and say it. Otherwise, I did, but I'm a bit weird and I made it into like a little song and I don't really want to do that. Because it's super lame, and it'll be one of those like really lame, you know, pastor gets up and does this lame thing sort of thing. So I'd prefer that someone else, if anyone else, don't do it. Did anyone else give it a crack? Do you want to give it a crack here?
Yeah, don't forget my age.
No, no, no. There's no judgment.
So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that you may, that may come to you, that will come to you when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, reveals, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed into the world. I didn't start it till Wednesday.
Happy days. Let's give a round of applause. That's good. And it means I don't have to do my little jaunt. Is that right? That's how that works, isn't it? That's so lame. I don't know. Chloe, we've got our social media person here. It's best that we don't do that. I'm really getting some eyes. Look, this will be one of the more embarrassing things that I've done in my life, though. Yeah, we'll get there later on. Yeah, it does come up again, so maybe at that point, if I'm feeling enthusiastic, I'll totally embarrass myself. Yeah, God's doing a work in me over time, right? Like, it's no judgment here. No. I don't want to say I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it later. I'll commit to that. There's another piece of context that I wanted to bring into this, which I didn't touch on last week. If you just flick to the next one, which is this concept of exiles or aliens or sojourners or foreigners. You would have seen at the start of 1 Peter, Peter writes this to God's elect who are in exile. So what is exile? There's an easy interpretation which sort of comes in and goes, oh, okay, that's probably talking to Jews that were in Asia Minor at the time. There may be an element of that, but I think more, and this is what we'll discover as we go through it today, Peter is actually writing to people who are exiles from heaven. So he's writing to people whose inheritance is no longer in an earthly thing, but their inheritance is in heaven. So he's not writing to people who are foreigners of the land so much as he's writing to people who are foreigners of earth. And he's actually identifying those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as foreigners of earth. Our inheritance is no longer all here. We haven't put all our eggs in the basket of the world that we can get to this thing and all of a sudden we'll be called, you know, foreigners on earth and strange. Our inheritance is outside of this world with God. And it speaks to God's power being the thing that is actually guarding that inheritance. That it's not something that I can protect in and of myself or that the devil can pull out. If we have faith in Jesus, God is guarding that faith, right? Which is pretty incredible. But there's this concept of aliens, which is why I put it there, because I think it's probably a bit closer than exile. Exile can feel like someone's been pushed out of the world. Potentially that's what it means. I don't want to claim to be more, have a greater understanding of Greek than the people who have interpreted the Bible. But there is an element here which I think it's more to do with alienation in that we will be seen as different. We'll be seen as foreigners in the land. And he's calling them strangers. So with that context in mind, I'm going to get Lindsay up, who's going to read us the passage from today, which is 1 Peter 13 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be in the NIV, but feel free to work in whatever translation is common to you. It'll also be on the screen.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Awesome. Thank you, Lindsay. How many sermons do you reckon we could pull out of those verses? Yeah, like just so many. It's such a battle. Like, and this is the great thing of actually having the Bible accessible to every single person, right? Like if you imagine back a couple of hundred years ago before there was mass printing, people were relying on the voice of one person out the front to essentially help them get access to the scripture, which would have meant that they often left going, oh, what about, and not actually having access to a book that they can then read. We are so blessed because we actually have the Bible accessible to every single one of us, which means when your questions aren't answered by the sermon or the interest that you've been chasing down is it doesn't actually come through the topic, you've got a Bible. You can go and read it. And the other thing that you have is brothers and sisters around you here that you can talk with. Really want to encourage that because the reality is I'm not going to be able to touch on every point in that passage. And that's going to be the same every single week. But we'll try and focus on something. And what I wanted to focus on today was this slide took me a long time to put together. You know, really had to get the layout right, had to center that, you know, all that. Took me ages. And you might look at that and go, what, Jonty, that's like super lame. But actually, God is not lame, is he? Hopefully we don't think he's lame. You know, if we're coming here to praise him, to set him apart and to call him holy, hopefully that when we see that, there's a level of reverence and awe that comes at times. I get it. Sometimes we'll just read and it'll be blah, 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 okay, next. And that's kind of just a daily reading. But there are other times when we see the word of God and there should just be this thing that comes to us, which is like, whoa, he is God. In that verse, for those of you who have your Bible, I pulled out 7 attributes of God in that. All of those things which we could, you know, do a massive series on. But can someone or anyone get your Bible out, have a look at it. What does it say about who God is? Remember, this is verses 13 through 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So he's a father and he's a judge. Yep. He's holy. It's really 15 through 21, you'll get a few of them. He's fair. Yep. Rewarding. Yeah, he's perfect. His Saviour, yep. What was that? He imparts glory. Redeemer. At the end, it's got he is before creation. It's got he's still alive. He's not dead anymore. Spotless Lamb of God. There is so much here about who God is. There's so much here. And all of these things are elements that are true about God. Not all of them, I would say, are equally important, which is an interesting statement because you could say there could be a father and a judge and someone who is perfect but actually doesn't give a rat's backside about who we are. That could be God, right? There's no we can't define who God is. That could be God. There's elements that become more important for us. Understanding him holistically and truthfully, yes, really, really good. But then there's still attributes which land more in our hearts. It's not us defining God. It's God's relationship with us and how we move into that. So there's a couple of ones I wanted to look at today, which I really wanted to start it on what I think will be a trigger verse for plenty of people, which is, be holy for I am holy. I think a lot of us read that and we go, oh, how? Like, God, you are God. You are literally perfect. You are outside of time, before creation. How could we possibly be holy as you are holy? It doesn't say be holy as I am holy. It says be holy because or for I am holy. It's not saying be exactly like me, because it's actually not possible for any of us to attain God's status. None of us can be that. But it is a reality that he is holy and we are to move into that together. And I want to touch on this in a way which is not going to be as guilt motivating. You have to be holy because God is holy. I'm not holy. That's not really where I want to go. Because what Peter is doing here is something quite different. He is speaking to hope. He's speaking to hope again and again and again and again. This verse, if you looked at your little study notes that are sitting in your Bible, you'll see that it refers back into Leviticus, but it also goes back to where we were in Exodus. Can you remember, I don't know how many weeks it would have been now, probably 2 or 3 months, might be a long time, when the Israelites were about to be consecrated, when the Ten Commandments were going to be given to them on Mount Sinai, they were to prepare to be holy as God is holy. So that's a throwback into our Exodus series. But it's also sitting in Leviticus, in chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." This has been something that God has been declaring to people since the beginning of time. You are mine. You've been set apart for a purpose, and it is to be holy. It then made me think, oh, what about in 1 Corinthians? And it's not the sort of thing where, I mean, maybe you guys hope this of me, but I'm not the kind of guy who knows the Bible memorized verse by verse by verse the whole way through. So what I do when I have this, I'm pretty sure Jesus spoke about that. There are times where I just go into Google and say, blah, 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 which verse is this? This was that situation for me, which is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10, which is, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." What's the difference in wording or in reality between the Israelites and how God rescued and saved them from Egypt and the reality for us now? Now, that's a really difficult question to answer, so don't even try without the context. Because what God did with the Israelites, did he actually have any cost to him in rescuing the Israelites? Was there anything for God that he had to sacrifice as a piece of his own back then? Not really. Not at that time. So it wasn't a reality that when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Exodus, that he actually had really put much skin in the game. He had declared that he is God, that he has authority, that he is powerful. But there's something really, really different about the reality for us now, isn't there? God put some skin in the game. Right? Bought with a price. It really did cost him. It wasn't something that, you know, God, because he was God, didn't feel any pain as he made his way towards the cross. It wasn't like he just sort of hovered up above here and was like, this is going to be no problems for me as I walk along and, you know, I've just got some blood on my back from the whips. Like, it's not a really big deal for me. It's going to be, that's not what we know from the Bible. Jesus actually became fully human. He felt as we feel. He experienced as we experience. Now, I understand that it's a really difficult tension there between what does it mean for Jesus to be God and for him to be human. But we know that he experienced our experiences. We know that. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Pain is a temptation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't like he was like, sweet, I'm about to die. What was he yelling out to his father and crying out through sweat and blood to his father? "If this cup may pass from me, but not my will, but yours." He was feeling this so deeply. He sweated blood, which means that as he made his way from the Garden of Gethsemane up into the Golgotha, each betrayal he would have felt. His disciples all just... Each scornful remark would have landed at least somewhat. Oh, they don't get it. Each crack of the whip would have hurt. Each step of the road, each thorn in the crown, each nail through his body, each breath till his last. It would have hurt. In reality, this is the cost that God was willing to pay for each and every one of you. He was willing to go through that pain and suffering and experience because he wanted to find a way for you to come into relationship with him. It was his plan from the start. It wasn't like the plan with the Israelites failed and then he's like, oh, quick, another thing we need to get in is Jesus. There was a plan from the start to bring salvation through his son. And it would come at a cost. And so you can go in this space, you can go, well, when I read be holy as he is holy, you can go, oh, I need to try my very hardest to do this thing because I don't want to put more guilt on Jesus. I don't want to, you know, whack another nail into his body. We can feel that at times, but that's actually not the motivator that that's being spoken about here. The motivator is love. If Jesus is willing to pay the price and he's so devoted to you that he can literally go through each painful step with a cross on his back as people are scoffing and mourning him, that he's willing to lay his life down, even though he could have just, you know, chuffed off if he'd wanted to. If he's willing to do that, that's love. So when we feel these things in us which are like, oh, I've got to do more, I've got to be guilty, there's guilt's got to be my motivator, I need to do something for God because otherwise I'm not going to be holy like he is holy. That's not the posture. That is something that will just weigh on you. That is something that I would say is from the devil that just weighs on us how we go, we've got to be more. We've got to be better. See, it says, be holy as you are holy. And I think the devil comes into us and he says, are you being holy like God? Are you being holy like he is holy? We probably have all experienced that at times, right? Like there's times where we're like, oh, I do want to do better for God. And I feel like I'm not good enough for him. He's already paid it. He's already sent his son to the cross to die for you. The motivator should not sit with guilt. The motivator is, wow, he cared for me that much. He was willing to send his son to the cross. If there is someone that he is so devoted to relationship with humanity and with me that he's willing to lay down his life even though he didn't have to, that's a lot of love. That's a lot of care. Maybe I should devote my life to him as well. But it's not a response of someone who's like, oh, guilt. It's a response of, oh, love. You love me that much. I love in return. How many of you, there's plenty of you who have liked someone before. And you come to this person, it's kind of like, oh, I'm not as good as you. That's not how we come to them, right? They look at us and for some reason something clicks in our mind and we go, wow, I do love you for whatever reason that might be. Love is this feeling, but it's also a deep conviction. It's something that doesn't just sit up here and go, oh, like you look really good and that's it. And God, you did this thing and now I've got to make myself better so I can earn my way into salvation with you. It's God you loved, therefore, oh, I've never experienced a love that goes that deep and I'm going to love you in return. Guilt isn't the motivator. But God is the focus. And what he's done for us is the focus. So if you just flick to the next slide, because this is where I want to spend a bit of time, which is this verse which I promised you I would do, which I might. We'll just see how we go for time. I could do it with the kids. They might have fun with it. They will laugh at me just the same, but it feels different when it's coming from kids, right? You don't feel as bad if the kids are going at you. But remembering who God is, right, and I've done this almost in reverse. We've sat 15 to 21 and then we're going back to 13. But it's so critical to understand who God is and what he's done. Because in here, it doesn't say that if you do a great job and you set your hope and if your minds are fully alert and if you are fully sober, then grace will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is coming. What does it say? It says, therefore. And then there's this bit in here, which I think is, I did actually note it down. A non-restrictive participial phrase, which I don't even know what that means. Well, it's actually, I searched that up. It does say P-I-A-L. Anyway, so it's comma and comma. You can actually move all of that out and the sentence will still make sense, is essentially what that phrase means. And so it's therefore, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. To be brought to you. It's not something that you don't have yet. It's something that you've already got. It's a price that's already been paid. And if we sort of think and we read this and we're very, well, I am anyway, I'm extremely like, I want to strive and do more and I want to please and I want to do the thing. And we read this and we go, well, with minds, okay, how do I make my mind alert? Okay, and then be fully sober. Okay, how do I be fully sober? Because I want to receive what Jesus has for me at the end. That's the way my brain naturally works. But this says you've already got it. And then it focuses us on something which I think is actually really key, which is how do we prepare for that? It's not to say that we prepare to earn that, but as Christians, we would all have experiences of this too. How many of us have known someone who followed Jesus who no longer follows Jesus? So many of us, right? And what Peter's speaking to here is how to make yourself a resilient disciple. The reality is you've already received the grace that you need for salvation. The ribbon at the end of the race has been cut. You've already got that place and that house that's stored up for you if you remain in faith. And faith is not like work, 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 work. It's just a belief, and your belief remains true and it remains in Him. And I think essentially what he's saying is get ready, get set, go. It says, with minds that are alert and are fully sober. There's a whole heap of things that are going to distract us in this world. I'm sure heaps of you have experienced it, whether that's that extra hour at work that might get you the promotion that you hope, that means you can buy that house or buy that boat or do that reno. Success will pull us. Whether it's suffering, which is the context that Peter is really going to speak into later, there's going to be times where hardship's going to land. What are we going to do? There's going to be times in our life where we feel like God is not being true to His purpose or true to His plan or whatever, and we attach all of these things to God. So with your Play-Doh, what I want you to do, for those of you who have it, I want one of the two to roll up maybe just a little bit, like a quarter, into a little snake, and then the other one to put it in a bowl. So I want a snake and a bowl, and then they'll come up here once you've done your snake and your bowl and just bring them up. Tell me, does it smell good? Does anyone, do they smell good or are they like weird? That was always going to be hard. All right. Once you've rolled your piece, we'll do one side up here. It's going to be snakes. And the other side is going to be balls. So feel free to bring them up. And the snakes will go over top of each other like chopsticks. And the balls will just sit next to each other like pool balls. Thanks. There's one. No. Near enough's good enough. Yep, so put that here. This is great. I did say a ball. Yeah, sorry, that must be my pronunciation. Yep.
So it's a ball.
Yeah, I've got a bit of a natural twang. Yep. That'll get you. I've got a ball's great. I'll find a way of making that work. Yes, I get it's a bowl, yes, but that's all right. It was a round bowl. We're bringing up a few things within couples here. We had Marion and Rory before, now got Edwin and Catherine now. This is great. This is formation, right? This is happening live and in person. Great, thank you. So I need these ones lined up on each other. Now, who can tell me, I've given you a couple, but who can tell me some of the other hopes that we have in the world? What things do we hope for in our lives? And don't go all Christian on me. I'm just talking normal, like other people. Healthy, we live a long time. What else? Sports team to win, yeah. Mighty Adelaide Crowies got up by a point. Happy days. What else we got? So we got sports team, we got success, we got family. Yep. People to like us, yeah. Popularity. Holidays, what was that? Was that the baby will sleep? Was that what that guy? Amen. That is a hope. Now, I'm just going to roll these up as I've planned on doing, so let me put this down for a second. And for anyone who's like super OCD, this is going to be annoying because, like, it's.
Yes.
It smells great. It smells like a pack of nerds. Yeah. It's coming into exam week for me next week at uni, so you know what happens when you get overtired. Anyway, if you imagine that this ball is your hopes that sit at the top of your life, okay, so this is like We got a whole heap of hopes in our life. Imagine the ball is those ones that are seeing highest. Now, in amongst that, we've got things like success. We've got things like health. We've got things like sleeping kids. We've got a whole heap of things, right? If one of those things in here is our hope in Jesus to be resurrected, and they all sit equally at the top, what happens when your kid gets sick? And that hope and that reality that you have here all of a sudden gets pulled on. What happens when you have success in an area that you didn't think you'd get, or that you did think and then you miss out on that job, and you've got it in and amongst your ball of number one hopes in life? What happens? Reality will hit, right? What happens if you were planning on having a baby and that doesn't happen for you? And it was something that you believed in and you hoped for. You were like, this is going to be something. What happens if you felt God put this call on your life to be a certain something or someone, and all of a sudden it's like, that's not going to be a reality for me anymore, and I've just come to realize that. If that's sitting in this bowl, can I get Adzi, just stand up. I want you to pretend that the orange is something in your life that you hoped for that's no longer going to be, that's no longer going to happen. And I want you to take that out of my hand. All of it. No, you got to get like every single bit, right? Okay. That's great. That'll do. That'll do. What happened to the ball? The ball is not as bowly anymore. It's gone a bit. Is there still the parts of that hope that are in there? Yeah, and when Adam was trying to grab it from my hand, was I able to keep it perfectly still in exactly the same spot the whole time? No. What happens when we have hopes that are attached to our hope in Jesus' resurrection, and all of a sudden that thing falls away because reality hits hard and it pulls on us? Ooh, all of a sudden we are vulnerable as, right? If that thing is in amongst other, you know, strands of hope and it's sitting there together, we're all of a sudden going to be like, oh man, is Jesus even real? Right? You start picking away and you're picking at your other hopes. Everything's coming into question as Adam was pulling that out. What if you start pulling on that strand of your faith in Jesus? That's what happens, right? That's life. If we hold things next to each other, all at the top, all going, these are the hopes that we've put, that if I can get to the end of my life and all of them still sit there, I know that I've, you know, got what I wanted to get to. If our hope for Jesus and the resurrection is sitting there, we are vulnerable. Is that a reality? I hope you can see that from that. Now, what I want to do, which is, I'll just put this down again. All right. Let's say the black one is my hope in Jesus book, which is at the top. Addy, I want you to come and grab the same colour that you had before, which was the orange. Other than all your other hopes and dreams falling with that. The point stands, right? Like, what's sitting up here? If this is my hope in Jesus and the resurrection, what's staying firm? What didn't get pulled apart as that hope and that reality hit home? Hope in Jesus, right? I'm not going to mess all of those ones together, so hopefully that keeps some of you at least a little bit happy. But the point is this. When we are getting ready and we are getting set, the thing that sits at the top of our hopes, the thing that needs to be above everything else, the thing that has to be higher and detached from all of our other hopes and dreams in this life is to be the hope in the resurrection. Amen. It's something that we've already achieved in terms of has already been given to us. Achieved is definitely the wrong word there, but you know what I'm saying. God has already paid that price for us, and if we can just set our hope on that, literally nothing can hit that once you come and believe in it. Unless someone's got video evidence that Jesus didn't resurrect, or unless someone can say, no, Jesus never lived, and they can actually prove that, it can't be shaken if it's sitting there by itself. You mess it in with everything else, and you're going to have some struggles. You're going to be less resilient as a disciple of Jesus. That's just a reality. It'll mean that in times, those friends that you knew who all of a sudden are no longer following Jesus because something happened, which we've all experienced, it's not as if we are just scot-free of that, right? People have hard times with Jesus. You will have a hard time at times with Jesus. There will be things that are difficult with him that really felt like they were from him. You'll wrestle with his personality, with his nature, with why his works are here, why his works aren't there. We'll have all of these hopes and dreams that we're attaching into God. And if we put them too close and we don't set it apart on top, we're then subject to being pulled apart. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do in your life. Right? He's the sort of person that actually just wants to rip your faith out of your hand. He can't do anything with God because God's guarding your salvation through faith. We talked about this last week. The devil can't get there. He can't get to God's hand. So who's he going to attack? Us. So in terms of getting ready and getting set, it talks about preparing your minds for action. So there's a phrase, and I think we heard it last week from one of the interpretations, which is gird up the loins of your mind, which was something like, ugh. But hopefully, you can kind of understand that when they used to wear really long robes and they had to then go for a run or they had to go into battle or whatever else, they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt, which then gave them freedom in their stretchy pants to do what they needed to do. But it's literally, it's an equivalent phrase to sort of roll up your sleeves before you're going to go and do something. But it's saying not to do that with your dress or with your cloak or whatever it might be. It's saying to do that with your mind. Christians are people who are thoughtful. We are people who are intentional. We don't just separate ourselves from thoughts and from wisdom and from academia. We dive deep because we know that Jesus is the truth. We are a people who can be subject to challenge and are willing to actually go and say, you know what, this is what I truly believe and here's why, blah, blah, blah. Because the truth stands tall. The truth will always be the truth. We should be willing to be challenged in that. That's just a reality. We are going to be challenged in and of ourselves through our life circumstances. We will also be challenged by others. They will come to us and they'll say, you believe in Jesus? That is so dumb. Don't you pretty much just have to switch off your brain to be able to even have faith in something like a person being resurrected? My argument is that really what this is saying is switch your brain right on. Lock in, be intentional with where your focus is and get ready. And then it's being fully sober. Now, what happens when a person is drunk and they need to go and fight a battle? They fall over. They're probably not going to be great. They might not even get there. They could shoot their own foot. Anything's possible. Anything's possible. But if we have this murkiness that sits in our brain when we're trying to be intentional on Jesus and we allow other distractions into our life that then put a haze over the glasses that we're wearing, which are our focus on hope in who God is, all of a sudden if we want to, we might get ourselves ready, you know, tuck ourselves in with the belt, we might go to run, but we have all these distractions, which mean we might not finish the race. Get rid of the distractions. It's one of those things where you come, he says, I want to be at the top. This is God speaking, not me. I want to be at the top. I need to be at the top. If your faith is going to be something that actually carries you through the resilience and the difficulties of life with resilience, I have to be sitting here. Because if you haven't prepared for that, you are vulnerable. There's a reason that Peter is talking about this in this way. He says, get ready, get set, and then go. He says, set your hope. Right, that's the point of that whole sentence that we had up there before. Set your hope on Jesus. Set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you in his name. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's going to be a heap of things that will get in the way. If we can position ourselves in humility and in hope, we're in such a great position. If our hope doesn't just sit there as something which is in a bunch of different things and attached, we will be able to stand firm through trials. Kids are coming in. Kids, come and grab a piece of Play-Doh. Here you are. You may as well. Don't put it all over the floors because, don't do that. If you just flick to the last slide, Jess. Yeah, you can take that one. Some of you might look at this and go, Jonty, that's grammatically incorrect. And it is. But you can see what I did there, right? Be holy as I am holy, but be wholly devoted. I did use a homonym. Be wholly devoted to who I am. Because it is in your complete and utter devotion and hope in who I am that you will become and be and remain a resilient disciple of Jesus Christ. He's someone that is worth putting our hope in. He's someone that is worth being fully devoted to. Not out of guilt, not out of a feeling that we should, but out of a response to love in Jesus. Now, kids, I said I was going to do something silly, but I'm not silly, am I, Ivy?
No.
That's how you know I'm a great parent. I can manipulate my kids to say things in front of... So this was our... Kids, just listen to me for a second. Wait. Takarisi. This is a memory verse that we have as adults, which helps us to understand the things of Jesus longer. And it's hard sometimes to remember everything, but I'm going to do my best at regurgitating is probably a great word, this verse in a little silly show, okay? Are you ready, Ive? I'm going to put the mic down because this is a bit ridiculous. I'm never doing that again. But we have some fun here. Band, you guys can get up. We're going to sing a couple of songs together to finish. We're not going to sing that one. Never again. All right. The reality of the lesson for us today is get ready, get set, go. Prepare your minds for action. Be fully sober. And set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.